We'd like to welcome those that are visiting with us. Certainly a pleasure to have you among us as we worship the Lord our God today. Would also like to extend a thanks to Alex for handling the class this morning while Brother Robert and Sister Kathy are out of town. If you don't know, Alex has been devoting full time now to his studies and preparation of lessons and is preaching regularly for Pflugerville and for Canyon Lake. And so we would appreciate your prayers on his behalf as he undertakes those endeavors and strives to preach the gospel. And I don't just say that as his father, I say that as an elder of this congregation and a member of this congregation that's working on those things. So we would appreciate your concern for him as he continues on. I want to talk to you this morning about bearing fruit. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3 in the New King James, it says, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." When we think about this conversion that he speaks of here in Matthew chapter 18, the word there means to reverse course. And you probably know where we would then take that as the next step would be repentance. But just sticking with this idea of conversion from one thing to another thing. Conversion from, for them, would have been Judaism to Christianity eventually as the church is established. But it could also mean conversion from a life that one is an unbeliever to a believer. One that does not believe in Christ to becoming a believer, follower, disciple, and one who has committed their life to Christ. But Jesus had been telling them that in order to be converted, they needed to be childlike. That means they needed to be innocent. They needed to be obedient. They needed to have a level of trust and dependence on the Lord their God. And they needed to be faithful. They had just asked him previously there in Matthew chapter 18, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Thinking earthly. Thinking the way that man usually thinks, in some sort of a hierarchy and jockeying for the best position. They were following Jesus, but I would say that at that point, as Jesus has presented what conversion is, they had not yet been fully converted. Also, in that context, Jesus discusses the importance of the soul. Those that are converted to him were not going to cause the weak to stumble. They were going to care about those that were around them. They were going to go and even search for those that would be lost in order to bring them back into the fold. These were important parts of being a disciple, being converted to Christ. And apart from these qualities that he describes, we're not really converted. We cannot really enter into his service, and we certainly cannot enter into heaven. We must be fully converted. So then, I made mention that there's a correlation there to repentance. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, Peter said, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And we understand repentance is a change of course, a change of attitude, and a change of life. But look with me in the book of Luke, chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist gives us a glimpse into what repentance really was. Remember that John came to preach the message of repentance, and so it was needful for him to include what repentance really was. So looking there in Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, he says, "Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then shall we do?" And he answered them, Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, Teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, Collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, And we, what shall we do? And he said to them, Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. So not only did he come and say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he began to explain what repentance was, even down to a granular level, addressing the tax collectors and the soldiers. And so to those Jews, he said, Look, if you have plenty and your brother has none, you share with him. You don't begrudge that. You don't hold back. You share in what you have been blessed with so that they might have enough. So that was repentance, was thinking about others for them, for the tax collectors, who it was common for them to collect more money than they were supposed to because they were going out and collecting money on tollways and trade routes and such. He told them, don't collect any more than what you're supposed to. That was a change they were supposed to engage in. Soldiers many times would intimidate people and sometimes for an exchange of money, even give a false accusation in order to arrest someone. He says, don't do this. Don't intimidate. Don't accuse falsely. Be content with your wages that you receive from the Romans as a soldier. All of these were changes in their life that had to come about because they were repenting. This is what he was saying in the beginning. Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And we've got other occasions. We've got the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 that finally, after squandering his inheritance and doing things sinful, reaches that point in which he comes to himself and says, I can go home and be a servant in my father's house, and it's better than feeding these pigs and desiring to eat what they've got. And he did return to his father. His father accepted him and accepted his repentance because his son came confessing his sins. We can think about the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul talks to them and says, you've changed. You're different than you used to be. You have reversed your course from that unrighteous lifestyle that you once engaged in. Or the Ephesians, as Alex was talking about in Acts chapter 19. We didn't quite get there yet, but he was going to get to the point of talking about them burning their books. Burning those books of those magical arts, those deceptive arts that they would have engaged in as a way of making money. And not only did they burn those books, but they burned those books at great monetary cost to themselves. Those books were valuable. Or even, we talked recently about the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, that when he became a Christian, when Paul and Silas became his brothers in Christ, he served them not only feeding them, but he took them out and washed their stripes. He was caring for their physical needs, and that he may not have been the one that was beating them, but he was involved with it. He was the jailer that was there. And so all of those things tell us that repentance is a complete change. Change from what we were previously to what we need to be in Christ. And so God, in essence, creates something new in the place of what was old. And so when we think about all of those examples, we think about those in which God has helped them to embrace a new life in Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come, replacing the old. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, Paul said, As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And he goes on to talk about, It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so we think about this new creation, this new person that has replaced the old because we've been converted to Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, he says in verse 22, Put off your old self, That belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt. Why? Because of deceitful desires. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We become this new creation as we arise to a newness of life. But God has entrusted to each new creature, each new person that He has made, this new life that they live, that they are supposed to work with Him in that conversion process. It's not all just a work of God. We must also be converted. And spiritual conversion to Christ is like a physical birth. God gives life to a child when it is conceived, it grows, and then is born. He instills within that child the capability of growth into maturity. But then God expects us as the parents of that child to feed that child, to nourish that child, to love and to protect that child, to do our job as parents. Well, we likewise, as we become a new person in Christ, are expected to do the work, to do the daily activity that is necessary in order to then grow to maturity in Christ. And so conversion begins when God forgives us of our sins at that point in which we commit our life to Him, we confess our faith in Him, we repent of our sins, and we're baptized for the remission of those sins, arising to walk in that newness of life. But as much as we would like to think that going down into the waters of baptism magically changes us, we also must come to terms with the fact that it is a lifelong endeavor. It is something we have to do. We have to participate in the conversion. It's kind of like deciding that you want to remodel a particular part of your house. And you empty that room. And maybe it involves some demolition. You've got to remove some things. Maybe you're changing the floor. Maybe you're moving, you know, even the format of the house itself. And during that process, it's just a mess. It's just a big mess. And you, at one point, you might even think, why did I ever start this? This is way more work than I thought it was going to be. I thought this would be easy. And then you finally get done, and you put the finishing touches, you put the furniture in place, and you look at it and you think, I'm so glad I did this. There are points in our life in which it is going to be a serious spiritual battle to continue the conversion process, to continue to bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And there's going to be times in which you might even wonder, is it worth it? You might even wonder, will I be successful? How is this going to turn out? But let me tell you, it's worth it. What we gain is so much greater than any of the pain of the process or any of the sacrifices that we make along the way. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. It is a war for our soul. Satan wants you to be condemned. More than that, I would even go so far as to say, Satan wants you to just be easy prey. He'd like it if all he has to do is just put it right out in front of you and you fall prey to it. And there's going to be days in which you'll feel strong and you'll see that coming and you'll think, no, I am not easy prey today. I'm going a different direction. And there'll be other days in which it's going to be a battle. It is going to be difficult. It is going to tug at you and pull at you in such a way that you feel like you are in a battle for your very life. And you are. But you are not alone. God is creating this new person in us. He works with us in that conversion process. God's purpose in commanding us to be converted is to reshape our lives, to mold us into the likeness of His Son. Romans 8 and verse 29 says, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed, changed, converted into the image of His Son, so that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so we have to adopt a different way of life. But here's something that we need to realize as well about this conversion process and about this new life. There are times in which not only do you have a momentary temptation, in other words, that something is placed in your way, and you are tempted to engage in that sinful behavior, but there's also the fact that we have chosen a new path for our life, and Satan wants to convince you it would be easier, it would be better, it would be a smoother road if you take this other path. And that's presented not only in temptation, but in the false teaching of the world that is around us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, He died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. This is that new life, that new path, that narrow way that leads to life itself. Turn with me over to the book of Colossians for a moment. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And so we're going to look in Colossians 2, and then we'll also look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, he makes this very important statement. Colossians 2 and verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith and the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. God is at work as you engage yourself in that new life in Christ. But then in chapter 3, he says, if then you have been raised with Christ, you have not only been obedient, but you're working with God to live that new life. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So now we've added to it the fruits of the conversion process is not just the fruit of repentance that I stop doing things that were wrong, but I must also engage myself so that I seek the things that are righteous, I seek the things that are above, and I, as he states, set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. That is what my mind is occupied with, that is what I'm inputting into my heart, that is where my desire is, that is my desired destination. Heaven with my God. He says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That means he keeps it. He cherishes it. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Because we have lived that new life in Christ. Those who are converted to Christ, they don't have continual conflicting goals. They're not confused about what they should do with their lives, who their friends should be, how they should dress, how they should conduct themselves. They are, well, you know, from time to time we see a business that will change hands. And along with changing hands, some of the things about that business will change. Sometimes that business didn't have the best of reputations, and so they'll throw up on the sign, under new management. That means give us another chance because we're trying to do better. Well, in our lives, when we come into Christ, in effect, we are under new management. We're trying to do better. We're trying to live for Him. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. In other words, I don't live for myself, but Christ who lives in me. I live for Him. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Can you say that about your life? Can you say that about your direction, your motivation for everything that you do? Can you say that and be honest so that you're not stretching the truth a little? You're not even bragging? Will it be the honest truth? Paul could say it. And we too should be able to say it with a clear conscience. And so we must seek the kingdom first. That is the highest priority that we have. It is everything that we live for. Those who are converted to Christ seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You know, the Jews, when they were opposing Jesus, they said, we have no king but Caesar. That was probably a pretty accurate statement for them. They were not willing to submit to Jesus and let him be their king. They would choose an unrighteous leader, an unrighteous allegiance even. They had tried to establish their own righteousness, but would not submit to the righteousness of God. Those who are converted to Christ seek the righteousness of God. It's active. It's work. I'm not only going to read about it, I'm not only going to learn about it, I'm not only going to meditate on it, I'm not only going to think about it, I'm going to act on it. That's what seeking the kingdom of God really is. Romans 7 and verse 22 says, I delight in the law of God and my inner being. You know, not everything about that statement is easy. There might be things that you have had to change in your life in order to be a Christian that were not easy to change. There may have been things you had to give up that were not easy to give up. So to go from the struggle of giving up something you don't want to give up to saying I delight in the law of God in my inner being means I have completely changed my thought process and thus changed my heart so that I don't want what I previously had. I want what I have come to attain, which is righteousness and my King, Jesus, who is the Christ. John chapter 14 and verse 21 says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Nah, not the way the world uses that word. The world uses love just way too loosely. But I love this piece of chocolate. I love going to the beach. I love, you know, my favorite sports team. Nah, that's not the type of love he's talking about. He's talking about an all-consuming love that changes your life. He it is who loves me, the one who does his commandments. And he who loves me will in turn be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. We enter into a relationship with God and his Son that is unmatched, a relationship with him that nothing can come close to. And so the Christian life becomes a demonstration of your love for the Lord. Those who are converted to Christ, they desire to worship him. I hope that's why you're here this morning. It's because you had a desire to worship God on the first day of the week, not only as we've been commanded, but because I want to. I hope you're here because you want to be here. I hope you're listening to this lesson because you want to hear the Word of God. I hope you partook of the Lord's Supper because you wanted to memorialize, remember, and honor the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I hope that when you sing those songs that you're paying attention to the words, that you might be built up, you might be edified, but you also can praise and glorify God in song. We have a song that we sing on a regular basis called As the Deer. And it says, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. I'm going to admit to you that before I lived in New Mexico, I don't think I really understood that first line very well. Because we live in Texas and here in Burnett County, look at all the lakes that we've got nearby, and maybe some of the creeks are empty, but the lakes are there. There's ponds on people's property. There is water that is pretty readily available. And we lived in a subdivision between Belen and Las Lunas. It was out off of Manzano Expressway. And as you drove the some 8 miles from the church building to our home, you did not see a lick of water. The only water you would see was when you arrived at our subdivision. There was like a community pond there that had, you know, a few ducks and a couple of geese down there. And it was continually watered, kept full. And animals from all around would come. And if you went down there at night, you'd see coyotes, you'd see all sorts of things that would come to drink from that water. And I had a discussion with a friend of mine one time as we were doing some hiking up in the mountains. And I said, if you're on this side of the mountain, which is the dry side, where is there water for animals? And he said, the only water I've seen is many years ago, somebody drilled a well on the edge of the mountain and put a concrete cistern up there. And that well is very slow, but it keeps that cistern with water. And that's when I began to realize animals must have traveled 10, 20 miles, maybe even more, just for water. Just for water. On the other side of the mountain was a forest, and it was green, and there was a lot more water. But where we were, if you wanted water, you were going to travel for it. And so that's when I really began to think about this song, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. Can you just imagine a deer in that area that would go all day without any water and slowly travel to where it knew there would be water to get its fill, I guess, only to do it again? That's panting for water. That is seeking, that is desiring. So the song goes on to say, you alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. I desire you the way that animal is going to desire that water and make great effort to go and find it and get it. He says, I want you more than gold or silver. Only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. That is what it means to seek the Lord. Those who are converted to Christ realize that's God's worthiness to receive worship. Not just because He's our Creator, not just because He's all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present, not just because He's a divine being, but because He loves you, and because He sent Christ to fulfill His plan to save man from sins. He is worthy to be praised. He is worthy to be worshipped. Because of His character, because of who He is. And that sense of longing to worship ought to be greater than any other longing that we have, anything else that we want. We must be able to give up anything that interferes with living according to that new life. Luke 14 and verse 33, so therefore any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. He's not saying you can't have anything. He's not saying you can't have a home or clothes or any of those things. He's saying you have to be willing to make sacrifices when necessary in order to be his disciple. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 19, Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God, and He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. They weren't seeking God, they were seeking self. And I would hate to think of Jesus saying those words to us today. We have to be willing to give our lives for the strength of His church to conduct ourselves properly, godly in this present age, to live developing the fruit of conversion in our lives. We must be willing to sacrifice anything necessary. And that sacrifice is going to be personal. It's going to be based upon what your temptations are and what your circumstances are. But understand that if we have a lack of true conversion, then that is going to produce sin. If we are not truly converted, then sooner or later, we will choose sin over Him. And lack of true conversion results in a religion of convenience, a religion of formality that has no real substance. True conversion to Christ leads to continual success in what the Lord has called us to do. And so I ask you this morning, have you been converted to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? To live according to His commandments, dwelling in His love and the love of the Father, working with Him to continually work to seek first the kingdom of God. If you're here this morning and we can help you do those things, if we can help you to be faithful to Him, if we can help you to become a child of God or to repent of sin in your life, we ask that you come to the front while we stand and while we sing.